Well, I purposely don't spend a lot of time online these days. I read the news. I try to get there maybe once a day and jump on Facebook for a few moments until I get frustrated, which usually takes about 45 seconds. I try and keep away from the giant vortex of all things COVID that's trying to suck us into fear and worry and despair and try and redeem the days as best I can. Yesterday, though, Melanie and I did end up watching the president as he gave his press conference and Governor Murphy as he gave his press conference announcing tighter restrictions for us, preventative measures to stop the spread. And what should be our response in all that? The response is that we comply, but we pray, we trust, we obey. And at times, that's a challenge, right? And then, watch this. We catch this in all of this. Watch this. We persevere in the midst of what's going on. Even when we don't want to, in the midst of the challenge, we hope one day to come out on the other side, where this room that is now empty can be full again, where we can go to restaurants and people can return to businesses, where people can actually hug each other from more than 6 feet away. We will get there. Take heart. But we persevere in the face of uncertainty in the hope of victory. And Joshua is going to teach us a lot about all of that today. So if you're not there already, head over to Joshua chapter 8. We have been working our way through Joshua. And if you're new to Highlands Bible Church, we go through God's Word, and we're going through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament right now. It's about, my Bible, it's about 183 pages in, right after the Torah gets finished up. But if you're new to us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible like Joshua, verse by verse, and we go through book by book, and we see what God has for us in this, because the original writers have a meeting that they are trying to, an intended meeting that they're trying to give us. And the hard work of digging that out and the hard work of then, a harder work actually, of applying that. Last week, we looked at the debacle of Israel's second military campaign at Ai, where they got beat, and 36 of their warriors were dead. Again, just kind of parachuting into God's redemptive storyline here. God created the nation of Israel through a man named Abraham, and he promised them two things, that they would be a blessing for the whole world, that through them would come a blessing through the whole world. And we on the New Testament side of things know that that is Jesus. And the second thing was he promised them a land. And so what we're seeing now is that the land is being occupied. It's a military campaign where under God's command and authority, Israel is taking possession of the land that God promised them. The Lord informed Joshua after he had a little pity party last week after his defeat that the reason for this tragic defeat was sin. Israel had broken faith and did what God commanded them not to do. They took some of the spoil that was in the camp of Jericho, and all of Israel suffered for it in the first battle of Ai. And we learned some important things about the true nature of sin. Individual sin is never just individual. It always spreads. It's corporate. It has corporate consequences. Sin always goes farther than we think. Sin always stops spiritual progress. And sin is never worth it. And ultimately, though, and particularly for us as the New Testament church, again, what comes out of Israel is Jesus and the hope of reconciliation with God. We know that we're not hopeless. God hasn't left us to die in that sin. Through faith in Jesus, we know that the confession of sin brings the promise of forgiveness or the reality of forgiveness. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. The final verse in our passage last week that says that the Lord turned from his burning anger, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. He turned the wrath of God away for sin by his sacrifice. Then and only then can we move forward. Now that our sin has been dealt with, we can move forward. We move forward to a very specific goal here, victory, just like Joshua. And victory for us is an eternity free of the presence of sin and sickness and COVID and all of that stuff. But until then, church, there's a battle to fight, and Joshua has a battle to fight too. Let's tune back in. Look at chapter 8 of Joshua, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand, the king of Ai and all his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king all that you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Church, did you catch the first verse? Just the word of God and what it has for us today. That the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed, do not panic. And we have hope in Christ that cannot be had outside of Christ. He still tells us, do not fear and do not be dismayed, do not panic. Why? Because God is good, he's in control, he's still with us, and we rest in the knowledge of that. We rest also in places like Psalm 47 that says God reigns over the nations, God is seated on his holy throne. Psalm 18 reminds us that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. If you are struggling with fear, worry, and anxiety right now, stop and take a deep breath and remember what is going on, that the Lord is indeed our stronghold. About who God is, he's ruling and reigning right now. We don't have to give in to fear or dismay. He is on his throne. He is our rock and our refuge. A little sidetrack for us. That was for free. But back to our story. And obviously, in the light of COVID, we find ourselves in this. We need to hear that reminder every single chance we get, right? But for now, back to our story, right? We jump back into the narrative a little bit again. Israel suffered that punishing defeat because of Achan and his sin. They dealt with the sin we saw last week. And God said, okay, now we can get back to normal. God tells Joshua, okay, that's done with now. Take all of the men that are with you, all of the fighting men, and try this again. It's battle time, and I will go with you now. And as a matter of fact, Joshua, I've already given the enemy into your hands. The victory is sure. Great commentator Matthew Henry writes, when we have faithfully put away sin, that accursed thing which separates us from God, then and not till then, we may look to hear from God to our comfort. We saw last week that sin stops spiritual progress. Sin has been dealt with. Matthew Henry, in his wisdom, says, not until we deal with the sin can we look to hear from God in our comfort. Sometimes we wonder why we're not getting anywhere in life or what's going on or why we have no peace or no joy, and we won't until we deal with sin. Then and only then can we move forward. God has made a way for you to move forward and be free of sin. But that doesn't mean there isn't a battle to fight. God calls Joshua back to the fight, but he says, the victory is sure. I will go with you. And God is very specific. Again, he tells Joshua, remember, you are to do to Ai what you did to Jericho, complete destruction. And every time we hit this in this narrative, and we're going to hit it a lot in the story of Joshua, that strikes us. We pause. We have to pause and explain that God is in the middle of a holy war with his enemies. All the nations that are within the promised land, those nations are pure evil, and God is judging them as only God can. We are human. We think about this, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard on our modern sensibilities, and it should be. It should be. No one with any soul should be able to read stuff like this and be okay with it. Read about complete annihilation. We're human, but that's what we have to remember. Only God can conduct a holy war because only God is holy. This, again, tells us the offense of sin to a holy God. And the chance of redemption he offers, right? The haters and the mockers and the faith deconstructionists love to descend upon things like this and talk about it and say, I just can't believe in a God like that. And maybe you're saying that yourself. And if you are, thank you for watching. But we can't change what the Bible says, and we can't change God's justice because these people are set up against God. It's hard for us to understand, but we have to not let God bow to our understanding. We have to seek to understand the God of the Bible. Look at verse 2. There's something very surprising in it. He says, you shall do this to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho. Watch this. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Okay, that's different. Because in Jericho, he said, take no plunder. Take nothing. Devote everything to destruction. Think about our friend Achan. Poor Achan. If only he waited. If only he had the self-control. If only when he saw the coat and the gold and the silver, he was able to control his covetousness, his sin. If only he made it to the battle of Ai, he would have been able to have the spoil that he desired. But he didn't. You ever think that God is not giving you what you want? And maybe he's testing your heart. Achan let his covetousness get the better of him, and it cost him his life and his family's life and 36 other lives in a tragic defeat for all of Israel. And if he only obeyed God and waited, he would have had what his heart wanted. But he saw what was really in his heart. He fell for the lie that God is holding out on him, so he needed to take action. Here's the point. God calls us to trust him. God calls us to trust him. Achan didn't trust God. He did what he wanted to do. Psalm 84:11 tells us plainly, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Here's the truth. God is not holding out on you. You lack no good thing right now. You can trust him. He's not holding out on that healing or that spouse you don't have or the life you think you need or the job that isn't right or the perfect kids that you want. He keeps no good thing from us. This is the original lie, remember? This is where it all started, in the garden with the serpent who told Eve, come on, Eve, God is holding out on you. You really think he doesn't want you to eat that fruit? Of course, look at it. Eat the fruit because he knows you'll be like God. And your eyes will be opened and you'll know good from evil. It's the original lie. Commentator Dale Davis calls this serpent theology. It's all lies. The original lie creeps into our souls and creates discontentment and bitterness, and we buy it. It's the serpent theology. But look at us right now. It seems like everything is being held from us. We're on COVID lockdown. And the truth is that there are many things that are being held from us right now. How deeply does this resonate in our souls right now? But remember, spiritually, nothing. There's nothing that is being withheld from us. Friends, ask yourself in the midst of these unprecedented times, are you trusting God or are you panicking? Because for the Christian, those who have made a conscious decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ and turn from their sin, right? God has given you, Christian, everything you need in Jesus. You have everything you need in Jesus. What are we missing now? Human contact, routine. Man, I miss Starbucks. I miss seeing you all in the body of Christ. I was thinking the other day how awesome it's going to be and joyful the first time that we are able to be in this room together again. This place will be packed beyond our capacity. How sweet that will be. Yes, we don't have professional sports or Hollywood. Maybe they'll never come back. That would make me... All right, sorry. I know I'm the minority on that. You know, but there's also real pain. There's also real pain happening. There's real job loss. There's real businesses that are hurting. There are real people that are sick. There are real people that are struggling with loneliness and despair and depression and anxiety. Listen, God is not holding out on you. He is good, and we need to trust him. Run to him. You can trust God. If we buy serpent theology, we're looking at it backwards. We think because that God is holding out on me, then I should be able to move forward with anything I want. I can never have that victory unless I take matters into my own hands. False, backwards, church, Christian, remember, God has already given you everything in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can move forward. Even now, you can have victory. And let's see how Joshua moves forward. Look at verse 3. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' And so we will flee from them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set it on fire. You shall do all according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. So God gives Joshua pretty specific instructions. He instructs them to lay an ambush, and Joshua gets right to work. Again, if you've been with us during Joshua, we always say that Joshua has immediate obedience. He doesn't wait. He gathers 30,000, our text says, mighty men of valor, sends them out at night to go behind the city to lay an ambush. He says, don't get too far away from it, but be ready to fight. Ai is about 15 miles or so from Gilgal, so they have a bit of a hike in front of them, but they are mighty men, so 15 miles, no problem for mighty men. You guys know what an ambush is, right? You draw the enemy out, you hide, and you wait for them to come past you, and then surprise, you pounce, right? Maybe some of you, I hope that some of you are having epic pillow fights at home at this time with the kids, maybe Nerf gun wars or something like that. I recommend ambushing, okay? Just hide in the bathroom until the kids come out, and then bam, pounce on them. Maybe that's an afternoon activity for you guys, right? He relays the plan to his troops so they know what is going on. Joshua will have the men with him. They will serve as the bait for the king of Ai and the army to draw out the army. And he says, when they come out after us, we'll pretend to be chicken. We'll pretend to run away so that they will be drawn out of the city. All the men, all the army will be drawn out of the city to run after us. And then that's your chance, ambush team. You will come in and take the city. Seems pretty straightforward. You will then trap the enemy in between the retreating force and now you, and they will have nowhere to go. Joshua says something very important, though. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "You set the city on fire," but watch this. "You shall do according to the word of the Lord." He says, guys, remember what happened last time. There was one man who didn't do what God told him to do, who didn't obey the Lord, who didn't follow the word of the Lord. And what happened to him? What happened to us? We were beat. Tragedy resulted. A tragic defeat resulted from disobedience. He says, not this time. He says, do what God says. Do all according to the word of the Lord. CSB has it as, see that you do according to the word of the Lord. Make sure that you do everything. Joshua says, I want complete obedience. Disobedience was the reason for defeat last time. This time, the reason for victory will be obedience. In church, we're no different. So I'll say this, obedience brings victory. Obedience brings victory. Why do we have such a negative view of obedience? Parents, maybe this week, especially if you have little kids, you spend many hours explaining to them why they have to obey you, why they have to listen to you, why you have to do what mom and dad say to you. Why? Because mom and dad have the best interests in mind. Mom and dad are the parents. Mom and dad know better. But as adults, maybe sometimes do we know better when it comes to obedience to God? What are we going through right now? Again, the government asking us to comply. It's difficult. We bristle under the loss of our personal freedoms. It's hard to obey right now, but through this obedience, we hope to have victory over the virus. That's the idea. And we continue to pray for our government, and pray for healing, and pray for our leaders, and continue to do what we can. God is, again, not human. He's not like us. He is perfectly wise. He's not like a parent. Kids, don't listen to this part. He's not like a parent who could be wrong, right? Sometimes. He's not like a government official that maybe may not make the wisest decision sometimes. God is completely and perfectly wise. Psalm 19 reminds us his law is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. His precepts are right. So why don't we obey God? More to our context, why don't we see the connection between obedience and victory? Why don't we trust God enough to obey him? Obedience brings us what we want in the first place, joy and peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and closeness to God. It's all found in God and through obedience. Yet we seem to have these areas of our lives and of our hearts and actions and desires that we leave unchecked. And maybe things like this situation that we're going through, bring those out a little bit more. We have little pockets of resistance in our heart that don't comply to God and his law. And the reality is that we all have little areas of disobedience. Disobedience actually manifests itself in our lives a lot like Joshua's military strategy right here. And hear me out. Either we parade them right down the middle like Joshua and his little army, his little couple of units and divisions that are made to draw out the enemy. Maybe we parade it right down the middle and we say, God, there is absolutely no way I'm obeying you with this. This part of my life, you can't have it. It's mine. I don't care. I know what you say, but no. Or maybe our disobedience is more subtle, like the ambush squad that Joshua has. Like an enemy waiting in ambush and we're caught, like the enemy soldiers. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, church, that we have an enemy who prowls around looking for someone to devour. Sin lies in wait for us, playing off our own sinful desire, and then bam, we are caught. We disobey God and we are defeated like Achan. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't give in to sin, especially now, because when the pressure mounts around us, then there's temptation to think we need to take matters into our own hands. But don't be caught. Be on guard. Be ready. Let's get back to our story and see if I is ready. For those of you who are looking at the text and going, dang, he's got like 20 more verses to go. Okay, calm down, all right? You're at home. You can get up and get a snack, for crying out loud. Probably most of you aren't even wearing proper pants right now. I understand that. That's okay. Can't do that in church, but you can do that at home. But we're going to speed up. Look at verse 10. Joshua arose early in the morning and he mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and camped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. It's important to see that, Joshua with the troops. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin or the sword that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it to your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled into the wilderness turned back around towards the pursuers. And then Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and the smoke of the city went up, and they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst, in the middle of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. And Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he devoted the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded them. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. A lot in there. And the bulk of that, why we kind of chunk that out like that, is it's a battle narrative, right? It's tough stuff in there, but it's real stuff. Joshua gets up early in the morning. He gets to work. And side note, I know there are some of you that are scratching your heads trying to figure out how to make all of this work, how to make all these numbers work, and so have many commentators. It's not all that clear. It's just not. The simplest reading of the text would say that 30,000 of the troops went into ambush behind the city, as it says. Now, the day of the battle, Joshua takes the main fighting force with him and drew right up through the middle in full view of Ai and the king and the army. They are the bait for the ambush, right? There seems to be another squad of 5,000 men that are maybe another ambush, but they're to the west of the city. Verse 13 calls them the rear guard that's there. So anyway, Joshua has his fighting forces all assembled. He has the ambush set in place, and Joshua again marches in full view of the king of Ai. And the king of Ai, maybe in the morning as he's drinking his coffee, looking out in the window, sees this massive Israel fighting force, the army right there in the middle of the battlefield. And what does he think? I can't believe they're trying this again. I can't believe they're trying this again. I'm going to beat them harder than I beat them the first time. He can't control himself. He completely falls for the trap. So him and all of his army then go out after Israel that he can see. That he can see. That's the most important part, right? He and his men pour out of the city into the battlefield to come against Joshua. And what does Joshua do? It's a ruse, right? He turns around and pretends to be scared. They pretend to run away like they did the first time. And the king of Ai says, yeah, that's what I thought you'd do, cowards. Ran away just like you did the last time. But there's a trap that's about to be sprung. And the Lord says to Joshua, time to spring the trap. He says, hold your javelin out. That's a signal. Stretch it out towards Ai. And as a result, the ambush troops see that signal. And they pounce on the city. They come out from behind the city. All of Israel then comes out against Ai. And the forces that pretended to run away then turn around and attack. And then the forces that were in the city come out of the city. And so then the enemy of Ai is trapped in the middle of Israel. And they're completely destroyed. All of Ai is destroyed. But as allowed, Israel takes the spoil and the plunder from this one. They get the livestock. They get the spoil. Joshua did what the Lord instructed him to do. To execute God's judgment on the evil nation, the evil Canaanites that were there. They burned it to the ground. They executed the king. The end there where he's talking about hanging the king on a tree. It may not necessarily be a tree, but it's something as public disgrace. It wasn't Joshua's idea. It had been done all over the place in warfare at that time. But they took him down, as it says, until evening, and then they took him down. Quick parallel there, we know when Jesus was crucified, he was cursed. Anyone who was hung on a tree was cursed. Jesus became our curse so that we could go free. And they took Jesus down off the cross at evening as well. Once again, we see a monument of stones as a reminder of God working a miracle and defeating his enemies through Israel. So what can this battle report tell us today? I mean, you're probably like, this doesn't make any sense. Some of you are even angry. I've seen a few angry emoticons fly by as I've been preaching this. I get it. I understand that. We read this and we're like, this doesn't make any sense. This makes me angry. And so let's talk about it. And again, Joshua, we can't back away from it. The Bible talks about this as complete destruction. God is judging the Canaanites. It shows that our God will judge sin. He has to. The Canaanites rejected God as their king and created their own false gods like Anath and Molech. They were so evil that they sacrificed thousands of their infants by fire. The statues of Molech and Anath used to be holding out their hands like this, and they used to put the babies alive in the middle of the statues, in the middle of the fire, to sacrifice them. They did hideous, perverse sexual ceremonies in the hope of currying their God's favor for crops and for fertility. And God judges them for this, as is God's right, only God's right, because God is perfectly holy. God's the only one who's perfectly holy. And we bristle at that. Does God really have a right to judge me? Does God really have a right to judge, to even take my life? Yes, he does. As the sovereign creator and author of life, he owns it. He ordains each day his life for his glory. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the supreme judge. And if you know your Bible even a little bit, you know that this is not new, right? God judged sin in the flood. He judged Egypt in the plague. He rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. He judges his own nation, Israel, many times for their rejection of him. And he will ultimately judge sin when Jesus returns again someday. God doesn't let sin slide. He can't. He's too just for that. He's the author and creator of life, and he has to do with it what he needs to do with it. It's his right and only his right. And church, as Scripture tells us, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we've really hurt ourselves with our perception of God. We've made God soft in trying to understand him. But the Bible doesn't show us a soft God. It really doesn't. Even still, even though, yes, he does have holy, just, legit wrath for sin, he is also the loving, faithful redeemer of his children. And he works redemption. At the same time, he's working judgment of the nations that are in the promised land. He is working redemption through Israel, but also, of course, Jesus that will come out of Israel. So in addition to we see God judging the nations, I also want to show you from this battle narrative that he doesn't quit until the victory is won, until the battle is over. And we see that in this passage. Remember how Joshua was commanded by the Lord to stretch out your hand with your javelin in it. A lot of translators think it's more of a war sword, a curved war sword, showing that this is not just, this is battle and this is God's battle. He said, stretch out your hand as soon as the trap was sprung. And then in this section, what do we see? Look at verse 26. It says, but Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Joshua doesn't quit until the battle is over. The Lord doesn't quit until the victory is there. It's indeed something for us today. God works through Joshua, and Joshua, faithful Joshua, doesn't stop until he has the victory. God doesn't give up on Israel. Joshua doesn't quit until the battle is won, and God will give the victory. Here's something, too, for us. Do you think Joshua was scared? This is the second time he's gone up against this army, and it didn't work out very well the first time, did it? 36 of his men died. That has to be in the back of his mind. Is this going to be any different? Or are we going to die on this battlefield today? But Joshua goes forward in obedience because he knows that this time the sin has been dealt with and God is with them. And so, church, therefore, we should not give up. We should persevere because God is faithful and he is persevering, because God will have the victory in all that we are facing today with COVID, with the temptation to fear, to worry, to despair, the temptation to disobey the government guidelines. We need to persevere. These are the enemies that we're fighting today. In fact, we all face every day in our heart the fight against sin, the fight against selfishness, where we don't want to trust God. And when we flat out don't want to obey, we need to persevere. When we don't want to obey, it's even more of a time to persevere. Matthew Henry again nails it when he says this. Those who have stretched out their hands against their spiritual enemies must never draw them back. Church, just like Joshua held out his sword, his war sword, the whole way through the battle until it was over and didn't stop, we need to have that attitude against sin in our lives. That we hold out that war sword against sin and we do not ever draw it back until the battle's done. And so here's the point. Here's the takeaway. The big idea. We persevere in trust and obedience until victory. We persevere in trust and obedience until victory. Perseverance isn't one of those words that we hear much these days, right? It's a hugely important word in the life of a Christian. It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of perseverance. It's a spiritual discipline. It means for those who are Christians, right? For those who have said, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God because of that sin. But I also recognize that God, even though he's just and holy and full of legit wrath for that, he's also provided Jesus. He's provided a way for me to be forgiven and reconciled to him. So through repentance, turning from our sin and turning to Jesus in faith, you are becoming a Christian. For those who are Christians, right, we remember that we will persevere. We just sung it. He will hold us fast. He will hold us fast. He will cause us to persevere. It will be our own effort and God's effort as the Spirit lives inside us, giving us what we need to persevere and press on. And you will labor and trust in obedience, and God will hold you fast. In the New Testament, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 3. If you were following along in the bulletin, I stuck that as our complimentary verse. Paul picks up on this theme in Philippians 3:12. Says this, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Did you see that? That's why I press on, because Christ has made me his own and he will give me what I need to obey and to trust him. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but something I do, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on, church. We don't look back. We look forward. We persevere in trust and obedience until the victory. Because for us, Christians, there is a victory. There is an end to this. This life does not have everything for us. And boy, are we reminded of that right now. Paul says the victory is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call to holiness. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those ultimately appoints us to what? An eternity, a perfect eternity with Jesus. That's the reward. That's the victory. That's what we're dealing with every single day. It's just not us winning a battle. It's us getting through this life in such a way that we grow more into the image of Christ and that we also long for our heavenly home where we will have the eternal victory. And until then, we do not drop our sword like Joshua. We persevere in trust and obedience, a perfect eternity with no sin, no battles to fight. No COVID, only Jesus. That's the victory for those who believe, for those who Christ Jesus has made his own. And so, church, we persevere and we trust in obedience until that day and until that victory. Why don't we take this opportunity to pray? We have much to pray for, to ask that God would burn these hard truths into our hearts. And maybe even this afternoon when we're stuck in quarantine again and we're tempted to fear, worry, and dismay, we're tempted to look back, we need to look forward. We need to look ahead to what God is doing in the midst of this, but ultimately, more than that, look ahead to what God is doing in us to make us more like Jesus, but to bring us to our eternal heavenly reward. Would you pray with me? Our God, you are not like us. The Psalms tell us that, remind us that of that truth. Israel's error was you thought that I was like you. You are not. You are completely other. And so these things that are hard for us to understand, Lord, they're supposed to be. We can't understand you. If we could completely understand you, you would not be God. We would not worship that God. We don't want a God that we completely understand. Father, help us to submit to you in love and humility, Lord, even though we don't understand some of these things. What we do understand, what is completely clear, is that we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. That you have worked not only judgment, but you've worked redemption. You've worked that redemption through Israel, and that you have brought Jesus through the line of Israel to be our perfect sin sacrifice. That even though he knew no sin, he became for us so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in him, as the Bible reminds us. So please, Lord, as has been prayed many times by our elders and our leadership, and even this morning, maybe this COVID quarantine gives us all a chance to really consider some of these eternal things. Lord, please, would there be people that are through this crisis able to say, I became a Christian through this COVID crisis. My marriage was reconciled through this. All of that, Lord. Do that. Work these things and many more through this. And for the Christians, Lord, make us strong. Cultivate that deep trust in you. Cause us to trust you enough to obey you until the victory is won. And Lord, that one day where we are finally able to stop the fight, would we worship you for all of eternity. Thank you that you are good, that you are with us, that you are just, that you are loving and merciful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.